Can this little mother roar? Amazing. Happy Mother's Day. Wow. Katy Perry, what? So, I like Katy. But here's the deal. Happy Mother's Day to all of our moms. If you are a mom, stand up. Would you just stand up? All our moms, stand up. Look at this. Look at this. Wow. We salute you. Thank you. Thank you. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to my mom, the best mom in the whole world. Love my mom. I used to look just like her. Then I got old. I looked like my dad. But happy Mother's Day to my mom. You know, I know that Mother's Day takes on a lot of different feelings. Hello to everybody watching online from wherever you are in the world. We want to salute our moms, but I also know that we have a vast array of families these days. I know a number of guys in our church that are single fathers raising their kids. We salute you too, man. Absolutely. And yes, single mothers, absolutely. I also know that there's a lot of emotion on Mother's Day. This past year, many, many mothers passed away. And, you know, this hit our entire nation. You know, a pandemic that obviously exposed underlying health conditions for most, and, you know, over 70, very, very, you know, dangerous. But I just want you to know you've been in our prayers, all of you, if you've lost a loved one. But I know Mother's Day can sometimes be difficult, too. Many people say, well, gosh, I didn't have a mom that was present, or she wasn't really the nurturing kind. But I bet you can look back and even look around and see women who have been influential in your life, who were there to maybe fill in the gaps. And so today isn't just about honoring mothers, though that is primary. It's about honoring women. And I'm thankful for the progress that we have made, because to be honest with you, the Bible gets a really bad rap, and it is because people don't know it. They're illiterate about the Bible. If you think women are not honored and in some way treated as second-class citizens, you don't know the Bible. God values women so much that he used women just like he used men to further his purposes and his will. And you're going to see that from a woman today that maybe many of you never stopped and paid attention to. We don't know her name. We know she was a young teenager. And when we get to that, you're going to see that it's not just about honoring women, it's about learning from them, because God has gifted them. They are majestic. They're incredible. And they have innate sense and ability that men honestly don't have, like the emotional connection that a woman has, the ability. She has like a radar. She can detect good relationships from bad relationships. Men can be oblivious to that, all right? And not because we're stupid, just because we handle things compartmentally. So anyways, we're going to get to that in just a moment. I want to let you know that we are helping bring hope to businesses in our community. One of those businesses is a restaurant, George's Cafe, over on 65th and Wadsworth. So go to George's this week, get food, let them know you're from Grace Church, and they'll take care of you. We just want to help the whole community of workers over there. It's been amazing what's going on. We're still collecting video and stories. At the end of the year, we're going to have a huge celebration. So make sure that you get over to George's. On Friday, we had our children's ministry. They did their movie, and that movie was Brave. They had over 200 of you showed up, and they raised about $1,900 for the Kids Extreme. So great job. Thank you, guys. You're amazing. got every piece of popcorn picked up. Well, no, there is one right here. Anyways, but, you know, so happy. And they'll be doing Kids Extreme. If you don't know what that is, it's kind of like, you know, Vacation Bible School on steroids. We go to the neighborhood, and for a week, we just invite the community to come and be a part of children's ministry, and we'll be doing that at Clear Creek Valley Park, just down Sheridan over there by the lake, around 55th. And that's also where we're going to do our church gathering next Sunday, 2 p.m., everybody be there. This is a chance that we don't get very often because we have multiple services. The average attender comes once every 3 weeks. We have literally thousands of people that watch us on our platforms. It's a chance to hang out. I'm looking forward to just hanging out with you and getting a chance to hopefully see everyone. You know, the weekends can be like herding cattle. I don't mean you're a cow, but we're all like bumping into each other. This will be a time to hang out, all right? So just RSVP at Jacob Knox at Grace Church Co. Let him know how many are coming. That way we have enough snacks and drinks and bring a lawn chair. That park is awesome. Be a great day, all right? We'll overtake it. Be a great day. And, you know, this has been a series about hope. And last week I talked about going from an underdog to a champion in the story of Gideon. Today I want to talk about a young woman who is extraordinary. And what makes her so extraordinary is that she turned being a victim into a victor. Now, I want to explain something. There are real victims and there is real abuse and real struggles. But unfortunately, we live in a culture today that makes victims out of everybody. And you know what happens when you make victims out of everybody? Then nobody's a victim. I think about this. I grew up in a generation where you couldn't be a victim. There was no excuses. My mom taught me a lot of things growing up. I decided to list some of them for you. And, you know, some of you might be able to relate. Maybe you grew up in the 60s and 70s. My mom taught me about religion. When I spilled the grape juice on the floor, she said, "You better pray it comes out." You know, she taught me about logic. Every time I questioned my mom, and I did it now and then, she said, "Here's my answer. Because I said so. Now do it." Okay? My mom was this little Native American woman that by the time I was in fourth grade, I was taller. She said, "You better do it," right? My mother taught me foresight. I never understood this one. She said, "Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in a car accident." Why? Probably going to soil my britches anyways if I'm in a car accident. I'm just like, that makes no sense. She taught me about irony. You know, keep laughing, son. Keep laughing and I'll give you something to cry about. She loved that one. She taught me about stamina. You're going to sit in that chair at the table until you finish every single bite of your spinach. How many of you had to sit at the table until you finished every single bite, right? Nowadays, like, well, if it doesn't meet the dietary standard, you can get up. Anyways, my mother taught me about weather. She would walk into my bedroom and say, "Looks like a tornado hit here. Clean it up." She taught me about the circle of life. Yeah, this was one of her favorite. "I brought you into this world. I could take you out." Right? She taught me about behavior modification. You just wait till your father gets home and you're going to learn your lesson. Now, that only worked for a while. Then my dad was home because they were both foster parents. So I had a double whammy, right? My mom taught me about envy. There are millions of less fortunate children in the world who would just kill to have a mother like yours. She taught me about social justice. There are millions of children in Africa that would love to eat the food you're not eating right now. I'm like, mail it to them. I don't like meatloaf. my mom taught me about critical race theory. She said, "Son, poor comes in any color." We knew. We went through a good stretch of not having much. And now, we never felt poor. My brother and I felt wealthy because we had love, and they provided for us. But she taught me that. You know, she taught me about respecting authority. If you don't stop talking back to me, I'm going to flag down that police officer and have him arrest you. You ever get that one? Here's the best one, though. I'm arguing with my parents. I'm about 8 years old. This is as vivid as yesterday to me, okay? We're driving down Federal. We get to I-70 and Federal. There used to be an orphanage on the side of the road. I'm arguing with my parents. They know it's true. And my mom turns around. "If you don't stop arguing, I'm going to flag that police officer over." And my dad's like, no, we're going to drop you off right here. He pulls over, says, "Get out." I'm like, "Why?" He goes, "You know what that is? That's an orphanage. That's for kids who don't have parents. And you don't respect your parents. Get out." I'm like, "No, I do. I do now." And none of that messed me up. None of it. No. You know what? It taught me a lesson. Mom taught me a lot. You know, the truth is, we have a victimized culture today. And I want to give you a story about a young woman who chose to be a victor. She had hope, and she understood that the hope of God will not limit you. That no geographic change, no physical ailment, no abuse can drive your life. As a matter of fact, Jesus refers to this story And many people have referred to this story and rarely, if ever, even mention her. A few months ago, I was not sleeping, which is normal, and now my wife makes me leave the room because I turn the light on or I have my phone on reading. She's like, get out of here. I have to sleep. So I go to my office down the hallway, and I'm sitting there, and I'm reading. I'm actually listening to the Bible on my phone while it's open. I'm following along, and I read this story, and I'm like, God, thank you. That's Mother's Day. That's the message. And Jesus references this story many years later when he's walking on the earth. And he references it talking about a military leader named whose name was Naaman, and he served the king of Aram in Damascus as a Syrian ruler, and he had leprosy. And Jesus is telling the religious leaders to make a point, listen, guys, God healed even Gentiles. As a matter of fact, at one point, he healed a Gentile while he wasn't healing the people of Israel. They were so bigoted and prejudiced and so completely confused at that point in history, they got angry. And look at what they did. And many in Israel had leprosy in the time of the prophet. This is Jesus, Elisha, not Elijah, Elisha. But the only one healed was Naaman, a Syrian. When they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of a hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff, but he passed right through and went on his way. Now, I love the story. I don't know how Jesus did it. It is a miracle, though. You know, maybe he got to the edge of the cliff, they're pushing him back, and like Star Trek, he became invisible, cloaking, right? Walked right through him. Or maybe he just stopped. And with his deity, he looked them all in the eyes. And while they were enraged, they just froze and moved aside. However it happened, he walked right through the crowd. Why were they so angry? Because what they had missed was the grace of God. You see, the nation of Israel took the laws that God gave and thought those laws were given to save them. They were not. Those laws were given to protect them, but to lead them to Jesus, to show them that they could not keep the law. We can't keep the law. That's why Jesus said, if you violate the law in one area, you've broken them all. So if I'm a liar, I'm also an adulterer. If I'm an adulterer, I'm also a murderer. We all are. Because before God, even the simplest of sins is a violation of his holiness. Now, Jesus tells this story. Everybody's angry. He walks on. But there is not a mention in this moment of the person I believe was the most important character in the story. Isn't it like a woman to not even have her name mentioned and to not care who gets the glory as long as the people she cares for are taken care of? You know, my mom, exactly, true story. My mom never cared who got the credit as long as her boys were taken care of. Oh, and 2,200 girls. They were foster parents. And I've seen that from my mother-in-law, who is among the most extraordinary people, maybe the most extraordinary people I've ever known. We make jokes about my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law is not a joke. At 82, she's still working like most 20-year-olds have never worked. My wife is second to none, raising our four children, loving our three in-law kids, my five grandkids. She's an amazing wife, mother, and Gigi. And then I'm blessed to see my son's, Jordan's wife, Kim, raise two beautiful babies. And she's amazing. Her mom, Kathy, and grandmas, Kay, and Janine, did a phenomenal job. And then my daughter, Brittany, who works as a pastor here and raises three kids. And listen, guys, you would expect me to say this. I'm not going to stand up here and air all the baggage, right? I wouldn't tell you this if it wasn't true. They're remarkable, and I'm not taking the credit. It's all God. It's their faith, and it's also the fact that generation after generation of women have taught them that it doesn't matter who gets the credit as long as God gets the glory and the people I love are taken care of. So in this story, we have this remarkable young girl. And I want to read it to you very quickly, and I want to show you how remarkable she is. Learn from this young teenage girl. History tells us she was probably not even 18. Because when they were taken as slaves, at this point in Israel, Syria, the Syrians were the most powerful nation. They were raiding, raping, pillaging, and murdering the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel had been divided into two kingdoms in 931 BC, the southern and the northern kingdom. And so they were being routed often. And one of the kings, King Aram, that was routing them and doing what he was doing to them, had his most powerful military leader named Naaman. And this is where we pick up the story. The king of Aram had a great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, because through him, the Lord had given Aram great victories. If you were a victorious general, you were the king's best friend. All right? But though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy. At this time, Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel. And among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. Let me reinterpret that for you. I'll translate it. She had been stolen from her family and made a slave to Naaman's wife. One day, the girl said to her mistress, "I wish my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy." So Naaman told the king what the young girl from Israel had said. "Go and visit the prophet." The king of Aram told him, "I will send a letter of introduction for you to take to the king of Israel." Kind of a weird thing to do with your enemies, right? So Naaman started out carrying as gifts 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold, about $10 million, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter to the king of Israel said, "With this letter, I present my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of his leprosy." Well, you know, Rick, that's great, but where's the girl in the story? Well, the first thing that we need to do before we can really understand how amazing she was is understand what a victim is versus what a victim is not. Because we have been absolutely confused. Everybody's a victim today. They said this word, "I'm a victim." They posted this on social media, "I've been destroyed. My teacher raised their voice at me. My parents disciplined me." Everybody's a victim. Listen, I'm not understating that some of us are victims, that some of you have been victimized. I'm not saying that. But you need to know the difference between real victimization. And here it is. See if you meet this profile. This is this young girl's profile. Here's the first character quality of a real victim. She was a slave to the most powerful people. A slave. She was not a friend. In those days, a slave was considered just a little above the cattle. And at any point, they didn't do what the rulers wanted, they would be killed, disposed of, disregarded, and never thought about again. She was a real slave. You're like, "Yeah, I'm a slave. Man, I'm a slave to that boss. She's just a slave driver. I'm a slave to that boss. He's terrible." No, we're not talking about that kind of slave. You still get to go home to your family. You still have a life. You still probably get weekends off or weekday off. This is slavery. You know what else? She was a believer in God in a godless land. A believer in a godless land. This was a place that worshiped false gods. Many false gods like Ramon and Baal and some of the gods of the Gentile nations. They were polytheistic. They believed in many gods. They did sacrifices to their gods, sometimes even child sacrifice. This was a wicked place, and she was God's child. She believed in God, the only God, Adonai, Elohim, Jehovah. She knew her Messiah would come one day to save her, and I bet she was wishing it was that day. You ever been in that position? "God, save me right now. I want you to come right now." You know what else she was? She was an invisible person in her new home. You know, maybe you're young and you feel invisible at home. Maybe you've been there. You're like, "Hey, my parents were too busy for me. Dad never noticed me. Mom wasn't nurturing to me." Maybe you felt invisible at school. Maybe you felt invisible in your community. This girl was invisible. She was only called upon when needed to serve. And then finally, she was a nameless heroine in a story of big names. There's a lot of big names Elisha, the king of Aram, Naaman. There's a lot of big names. She's not mentioned. Now, I can't think of anything worse than your child being stolen from you. Remember Madeline McCann, who was stolen from her parents, what, 10 years ago, 11 years ago? She was 4 years old. They were on a vacation somewhere in the UK. Said she was stolen. The authorities focused on the McCann family, especially the dad, for years. They now have caught the man they believe stole her and sold her. Now, only thing worse than losing a child is being blamed for it. This girl was stolen from her family, ripped away. Now, what we need to understand too, before we look at how hope brings victory to all of us and makes us victors rather than victims, is we have to understand what Naaman was suffering from. Leprosy, now today called Hansen's disease since about 1839. Leprosy in the scriptures, a little bit different than Hansen's disease, but not a lot. And if you know anything about Mother Teresa, she served in Calcutta for almost 70 years. And who did she serve? Lepers. A leprosy is a horribly infectious skin disease that can cause all kinds of welts and boils and terrible pain. It can even paralyze to the point where you can move your limbs, but you can't feel. There have been many times that people with leprosy have went to pick up a boiling cauldron or a boiling pot of something, burned straight through their flesh. They couldn't feel it. This is gross, but it's true. Many times, because their digits, their fingers, their toes, their extremities have died, they'll fall asleep in these terrible places like Calcutta, and the rats will eat their fingers or their toes off. I want you to get this image, because Naaman was a powerful military leader, but he was, in that culture, despised secretly. Everybody whispered. They couldn't say it to him. But most people who had leprosy were called cursed of God. Even though God never said that, they did. You want to feel like a leper today? Go into a restaurant without a mask and cough once. All right? Anyways, sorry, I didn't say that in any of the other services. I don't know why. So here's the deal. Leprosy is a terrible disease, a terrible problem. All right? And this young girl is taken from her home, ripped away, brought to the Syrians, and she shows us unbelievable resolve and faith. And if you want to walk out of here, you want to celebrate mom this day or this week and really understand what it means to be victorious, first thing you got to do is what she did. You got to resist the defeatist mentality. Resist it, because it's a terrible disease. It's worse than leprosy. When you wake up every day and feel like all the cards are stacked against you, everybody's mean to, it's the Eeyore theology. Nobody likes me. Life's terrible. There's always a cloud over your head. You know those people. You've cringed to ask them how they're doing. Horrible, doing terrible. Everything's wrong. You're like, why did I ask? Right? They're the takers of society. And the truth is, we all do that. You know, I found out a long time ago that when somebody asks the pastor, how are you doing, they don't really want me to tell them. Because they want me to say, oh, everything's great. I'm singing about Jesus all day. Everything's fine. All right? So I don't do that. Rarely. If you've ever heard me say something like, yeah, I'm kind of struggling, you feel fortunate. All right? Because I just don't do that. But you know the people who do. And you have that opportunity to sense it. Maybe that's you. Let me show you a remarkable statement. As a matter of fact, if you're reading the Bible and you don't stop here, you probably never would catch it. 2 Kings 5:3. One day, the girl said to her mistress, you're like, okay, Rick's losing his mind. What's the big deal about that? Guys, ladies, everybody watching, she didn't have to say a word. She was a slave. She could have went to bed every night and said, God, I hope you kill Naaman. I hope this whole family gets leprosy. They've stolen me from my home. I'll never see my parents again. I'll never see my siblings again. I'm in a foreign land. I don't like the food. I don't like the language. I don't like the culture. But she didn't. She said, ma'am, I've got an answer to your husband's problems. You know that you've crossed from victimization and a defeatist mentality into living a victorious Christian life when that's how you treat even your worst enemy. See, it doesn't make us remarkable if we love our mama or our daddy or our friends. What makes a Christian remarkable is when they do what Jesus said, love your enemy. And it is hard. You know, when we go through life and we have the attitude that this young girl has, God blesses us. I think about years and years, decades, centuries later, when the Apostle Paul and the apostles are laying the foundation of the early New Testament church, and they are ministering in Asia and Africa and Europe, and they're taking the gospel, and every moment, every step, their life is being demanded of them. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 4, and I believe this lays out how to defeat the defeatist mentality. Look at this. Though we experience every kind of pressure. Let me just pause there. Do you experience every kind of pressure? He did. He says, we're not crushed. At times, we don't know what to do, but quitting is not an option. That is not just a great line in a movie. That's God's word. At times, we don't know what to do, but quitting's not an option. We are persecuted. Are you being persecuted by others? You could be. But God has not forsaken us. We may be knocked down, but not out. We continually share in the death of Jesus in our bodies so that the resurrection life of Jesus will be revealed through our humanity. We consider living to mean that we are constantly being handed over to death for Jesus' sake. Pause. Is that what you consider living? Is that what I consider living? I haven't seen that on any of the American mottos. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of persecution and separation. He says, so that the life of Jesus will be revealed through our humanity. So then death is at work in us, but we, look, but it releases life in you. Paul's saying, we're willing to suffer as long as you get to know Jesus. We're willing to suffer as long as you experience the power of God in your life. What have you given up this week for the kingdom of God? What sacrifice have you made? Hey, I came to church with my mom. I could be doing a lot of other things. Yeah, that's true. What are we sacrificing? Let me show you real quick, because I love to take scripture and just make a few bullets I can remember. How do I fight the defeatist mentality according to 2 Corinthians? One, I take my problems one moment at a time. Paul says, we experience every kind of pressure. At times we don't know what to do, but quitting isn't an option. Sometimes life is so hard, and I acknowledge this, even in America, that it's hard to just put one foot in front of the other. Like moving forward doesn't even feel possible. You ever been there? You ever been there in your marriage? I have. 36 years, you better believe it. You ever been there in your career or lack thereof? School, like I'm not a student, I'm not a good student, I can't do this. It's hard to put one foot in front of the other. God says, take it one step at a time. With me, you can do this. You know what else? Trust God that he'll never forsake me, even if everybody else does. You don't think this young girl had that kind of resolve? Yeah, I may have been robbed from my family. I may never see them again. I may never put my feet on the promised land on this earth, but God has not forsaken me. I would dare to say that if you have ever served in ministry in any capacity or on the mission field, you know what it's like to be abandoned by people. That doesn't determine my defeatist mentality or not. The only time I feel like a defeated person is when I'm thinking about me, not about him. Then he says, thank God when you suffer so that you can experience the resurrection power. Some of us say, man, I just don't understand. I share the gospel with people. I try to do the right thing. Man, are you thanking God when times are not good? Just like loving your enemy is hard, giving God praise may be harder when times are tough. You ever want to be around somebody who knows how to do that? You hang out with my good friend Jim Maloff sometime, who's going through, just finished treatment. And we're just down in my office talking about some of the things he goes through. I have to pull it out of him. But you know what? He's here because he loves you. He loves God. He loves his family. He's thankful for what God's done. And then turn your focus to others who are hurting worse than you are. You know, that really is the key. I turn my focus from me to those who are hurting worse. Oh, nobody's hurting worse. Yes, they are. There's always somebody worse off than you. Just like there's always somebody better than you at what they're doing. That's just life. So the defeatist mentality, really, to be like this young girl, you have got to have this kind of resolve. Now, I'm going to say something. I remember another very vivid situation. My dad was dying in 1977, 78. My parents lived in, we were in the group home. We had 14 girls at the time, and one of them was named Kathleen. She was about 6 feet tall, young girl. And to this day, I now understand she had some very serious mental issues, emotional issues. She had been abused. There was a lot in her life. But I remember my mom getting the call a couple of times that we needed to come to the hospital in the middle of the night because my dad wasn't going to make it. He had histoplasmosis. He still has it. It's a fungus. Actually happens 98% of the time in African-American people who worked on farms with chicken feces. My dad worked on farms. He got this. It crushes your arteries from the outside. They thought he had cancer, thought he had a lot of... My dad, I mean, what they did to him in the hospital, nothing short of criminal, because they didn't know. And so we're going to the hospital to say goodbye. I remember one night, Kathleen comes down, gets right in front of my mom. She's arguing. She's taunting my mom. And my mom's like, Kathleen, we have to go to the hospital. And she had called the relief parent, Debbie Murphy, to come over and stay with the girls. And I had to physically push Kathleen out of the way. And I remember this very vivid. And yet my mom, I mean, I remember being mad. We went and said goodbye to my dad. Yes, I was broken. I cried. Thank God he pulled through. But I remember going home. I was like so angry at her. And I watched my mom make her food, love her, talk civilly, meet with her counselor, social worker. Why? Because you can either have a defeatist mentality or you can look at people and say, they got problems worse than me. That young girl, I don't really know what happened to her. I know that she ended up going somewhere else where she could get more help. You know, this young girl in this story has such amazing resolve. The second really step that she takes is amazing. She turns her misery into a ministry opportunity. That's how you move from victim to victor. Well, back when I was a kid, my mom treated me this way, and now I just have so much hate. Get over it. You're 60. I'm not kidding. I mean, I've talked to many of those people. You can't even imagine. And literally, I'm trying to be a good counselor. Okay. All right. Yeah, that's awful. Yes, that's caused some baggage. How many counselors have you seen? 20? Okay. Yeah, you know what? It's time. Your parents have been dead. They can control you no longer. Don't take it out on your family. God wants to give you victory. This young girl did it as a teenager because through the power of God, we can overcome anything. I'm not belittling counseling. It's needed. I'm not belittling mental illness. They're real. It's real. I'm saying there comes a point where you can't keep blaming everybody else. Look at this. She says, I wish my master would go see the prophet in Samaria. Are you kidding me? The person that kidnapped you, you're going to send to Elisha so he can be healed? She didn't just stop and talk to the slave owner's wife. She helped him. You already know some of the story. I just read some of it. She cared. Man, when you come to that place in your life where you're able to push past the victimization, the defeatist mentality, and say, God, this is painful. God, this is hard, but I know that somebody else is hurting, and I can use my pain to help them. I'm going to say it. I didn't ask her. I think it's Stacy Dozer. Had cancer, battled it. She helps so many people in this church. Pastor Scott's our pastor of family care. Every time I turn around, she's encouraging somebody with cancer. She's, hey, Scott, did you hear about this person with cancer? Oh, yeah, Stacy's been talking to her for about a month. Wow. I'm the pastor. I wonder what's going on around here. No, that's ministry. And you know what? That's when you take your misery and turn it into ministry, because God will take your deepest hurts and make them your greatest ministry if you allow him to. Or you can go through life being a victim. Look at Hebrews 10. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all he has promised. Guys, if you're not patient, and if you don't allow God's service to be the focus of your pain, you're not going to receive his blessing. Too many Christians, why hasn't God done this for me? Well, first of all, he's not going to do anything with that attitude, because he ain't your sugar daddy in the sky. He ain't here for you. You're here for him. Second, he's waiting for you as a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, none of this really applies. The only thing you need to know is that God loves you so much. You're a sinner like me. If you die in sin, you will be separated from God for all eternity. You'll be separated from love. You'll be separated from peace. You'll be separated from compassion. You'll be separated forever. But God loves you, and you don't have to be. That's why Jesus came into the world, lived a perfect life, and died for you. Because God's holiness demanded a perfect sacrifice, and Jesus took our place. He took all our pain, all our sin, all our leprosy on him. And he rose again 3 days later, proving that we can have everlasting life if we simply believe. Now, that's what you need to know as a person that doesn't know Jesus. Maybe you came because mom said, come to church with me. It's Mother's Day. You're like, I don't know if I can tolerate it, but I'll go. Hey, now you just heard the answer to life's biggest question: where will I go when I die? You can go to heaven. But for every Christian watching and listening, we have got to understand that our deepest hurts can become our greatest ministry. I love this. It's really a twofold answer. First, just focus on where God has shown up in the past. Focus on his perfect track record. If you can't look back over your life, Christian, and see countless times that God has worked, it isn't God, it's your vision. I can't look past yesterday. I can't look past last service and not see God working. And it isn't because I'm special. It's because he works when you trust him, when you focus on him and others. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So honor God. And second, expect God to honor your faith step. Now, I said that intentionally because sometimes it's just a step. Some of you are like, okay, today my step is I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. I've been pushing this off for too long. Man, you just took the biggest step. Praise God. For many Christians, it's going to be I'm going to start being consistent. I'm going to come to church, and I'm going to be the church, not the building. I'm going to be an obedient Christian. I'm going to start serving. You know, I've talked to many people, and they're always shocked when I say, you're never going to overcome this problem until you start serving. You won't. It's not going to happen. Just take one step. Just one simple step. But you go and you do this sometime. Talk to anybody serving in this ministry who's serving for the right reason, with the right motivation, and they will say things like this: this is the greatest part of my week. This is the best thing I get to do. This is my joy. Serving you. Psalm 40 says this, and I got to believe that this young girl, before these words were spoken, knew that God's faithfulness was true. She said, or it says, O Lord, our God, no one can compare with you. Such wonderful works and miracles are all found with you. And you think of us, listen guys, all the time with your countless expressions of love, far exceeding our expectations. It's not sacrifices that really move your heart. Burnt offerings, sin offerings, those aren't what bring you joy. But when you open my ears and speak to me, I become your willing servant. Circle that. Your prisoner of love for life. You know what God is not impressed by? How much scripture you can quote. How many times you go to church buildings. How much you do. God isn't impressed by that. Hosea 6:6 says, God says, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your money. I want you to love me. When everything flows out of that, then I am his willing servant of love. That's what he wants. So if I can't look back over the last week and see the areas where I've been serving God and serving his purposes and serving his people, I'm not living for God. Doesn't matter how much scripture I know, and I know a lot. I have thousands and thousands of verses memorized. Not impressive to God. I read a story the other day of 1,200 people in the Middle East who have the entire Bible memorized. It's not how much of the Bible you know, it's how much of the Bible you do. And finally, this young girl who knew scripture before it was written down on anything but parchment paper and spoken through a prophet, expected God to change lives starting with hers. And that's what brings victory. God, I know you're going to change lives, but it starts with me. Too many Christians are obsessed with what God is going to do through them that they miss out on what God is doing in them. God is more interested about what he's doing in us than what he's doing through us. But we have such a performance-based mentality in this culture, in the church, that we've got it backwards. Well, when am I going to get a chance to be the person? When are people going to know my name for all my service? When are people... Guys, it ain't about us. And the truth is, it's about what God is doing in you. What's he doing in you? Then... what he does through you is a byproduct. Look at this in 2 Kings. So this is what he did in the young girl and through her. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and waited at the door of Elisha's house. But Elisha sent a messenger out to him with his message, go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Now I'm going to pause there for a minute. It's so funny. You didn't do that to a military leader of your enemy. I'm not even going out. Tell him to go wash in the Jordan River. Oh, this makes him so mad. But let me show you something in this story, because it's a beautiful picture of God's grace. You see, God doesn't want our actions or our works to be saved. He wants to save us by faith. That's the only way. Look at this story. Then your skin will be restored and you will be healed of your leprosy. But Naaman became angry and stalked away, moped away. What is he doing? I can't. That's what he's doing. All right. Aren't the rivers of Damascus, now he starts comparing, the Abana and the Pharpar, better than any of the rivers of Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed? So Naaman turned and went away in a rage. But his officers tried to reason with him and said, sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, in other words, if he'd told you to work for your salvation, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he says simply, go and wash and be cured. That's kind of like saying, just be washed in the blood of the Lamb by faith. So Naaman went down to the Jordan River and dipped himself 7 times as the man of God had instructed him. And his skin became healthy as the skin of a young child, and he was healed. Then Naaman and his entire party went back to find the man of God. Like, I'm healed. I'm completely good. And I love this. They stood before him and Naaman said, now I know that there is no God he saved in all of the world except Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant. But Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept any gifts. And though Naaman urged him to take the gift, remember, millions of dollars, Elisha refused. Then Naaman said, all right, but please allow, notice the change in him immediately. His heart is softened. Please allow me to load 2 of my mules with earth from this place, and I will take it back home with me. From now on, I will never again offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to any other god except the Lord. What a story of salvation, all because a young slave Jewish girl who had genuine faith looked at his pain beyond hers. Now, it's a remarkable story. It's a true story. And I think that she knew in her mind what God's character was. I'm sure that her parents had taught her all of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. I'm sure she knew that Adam and Eve were created in the Garden of Eden, and they sinned, and they were infected with sin. They were cast out, but God showed his grace and mercy immediately by sacrificing an animal, covering their nakedness, and giving them a prophetic message that the Messiah would come so that they could be saved forever by believing the Messiah would come. And I'm sure she knew that her people were brought out of Egypt and slavery for over 400 years and miraculously delivered through the desert with a pillar of cloud by day and fire at night. And I'm sure she knew that the Red Sea had been parted and the ground dried and marched across in safety while Pharaoh's army was destroyed. And they were fed by bread from heaven and doves when they needed to eat or quail and water from a rock and delivered to the promised land. She knew all of that from her parents. And I'm sure she knew this. I am standing in absolute stillness, silent before the one I love, waiting as long as it takes for him to rescue me. Only God is my Savior, and he will not fail me. To you who are hurting, who truly are victims, God is your salvation, and he will rescue you. Number one, he has rescued you, and you can have that assurance through faith in Christ. Number two, he promises this. You will not suffer more than he is able to carry you through. And with that suffering, he'll make a way that you'll be able to stand up under it. Now, I'm going to end, but I want to share this. There's a cool ending to this. We never know who this young girl is. Maybe Naaman set her free and she went back home. It's doubtful, but maybe. But when I get to heaven, I have a list of questions. And one of those is going to be, God, where did she go? What was her name? I have no doubt that no matter where she went, no matter what she did or what was done to her, she continued to honor God. Not perfectly, but boy, was she focused. At the end of the story, Naaman now has become a believer. Remember, you're saved by faith. And he knows there's only one true God, and he believes, and this is what happens. However, he says to Elisha, may the Lord pardon me in this one thing. Hey, prophet, you know the guy he was ticked at about 30 minutes ago? Now he's saying, will the Lord let just one thing slide? When my master, the king, goes into the temple of the god Ramam, by the way, when I go into that satanic temple with the king of Aram to worship there, and he leans on my arm, may the Lord pardon me when I bow to. I'm going to still fake like I believe in that God, but I don't. Look at Elisha's response. Go in peace, Elisha said. So Naaman started home again. You know, when you come to Christ in faith, you don't clean yourself up to get saved. You don't start going to church and giving your money and hoping that you're participating with God. You bring all your idols with you, all your sin, all your guilt, all your shame. He says, just come as you are. And he says, I'm going to rescue you. I did that through Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago. It's like being dipped in the River Jordan. You are clean before God. And I love the grace that's demonstrated in this story. People say there's not grace in the Old Testament. They're illiterate to Scripture. It is grace on every page, even to a Gentile Syrian ruler. If God shows grace to Naaman, he has demonstrated grace to you. To all the mothers and young women who will become mothers, thank you for this kind of resolve and this kind of fortitude. To all of us, the rest of us, may we follow their example. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. If you're here, maybe for you, the only thing that really made sense today is that God is offering to you eternal life right now. My friend, that is awesome. Just trust in him. Just believe right where you're at. If you want to, you can say just a prayer in your mind. Say something like this, God, I admit it, I'm a sinner. I admit I've done things wrong. But today, I understood that Jesus died for me. I believe that your son came into this world, lived a perfect life, never sinned, and went to a cross and died in my place, and that he washed all my sins away. The sins I've committed, the sins I'll commit, and the sins I don't even know about in the future, he paid it all. And that he rose again 3 days later, and I trust in him alone to save me. Friend, welcome to the family of God. God's Spirit lives in you. You have a home in heaven. You have a purpose for living. And I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you come forward. But in just a moment, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to have you raise your hand and put it right back down. That just tells me you got it. So if you're saying, today, I receive the free gift of salvation, I believe. Would you just slip your hand up? Just slip it up. God bless you, my friends. God, many hands. God bless you guys. God bless you. Praise God. You know, if your mom brought you today, tell her you've trusted Jesus. It will make this the greatest Mother's Day ever. We want to welcome you to the family of God. I want to congratulate you. And we'd love to know who you are. We won't do anything again to embarrass you, but we do something that's very non-threatening. You just text the word believe to 720-895-9000 and just text the word believe and then follow the prompts. We'll get back in touch with you this week. We have a Bible for you. We just want to welcome you to the family of God. Father, thank you for these many you've called into your kingdom today, for salvation that costs us nothing and costs you everything. Thank you, Father, for the women in our lives, especially for the mothers. Thank you for the amazing sacrificial love they demonstrate and have demonstrated. May they feel honored, not just today, but every day, but especially today. And Lord, we ask that we would follow the example of this young slave girl who really did demonstrate how to be a victorious person, even when she could have chose victimization. We thank you, Lord. We worship you now in Jesus' name. Amen.